Well, I want to take you back a number of years ago. I was working for Johnson & Johnson at the time, for one of their medical device companies, and I had been with them for quite a number of years at this point, but I started out my career there as what is referred to as a clinical specialist. Now, a clinical specialist, it's their responsibility to work with physicians to help train them on the technical aspects of the company's devices, teach their staff the proper use of the devices, and offer technical assistance during procedures. Now, I want you to understand that this was not a job that I just saw in the want ads and applied for, right? I was eminently qualified, having spent 9 years working in hospitals on the clinical side in neuro labs. So I knew the disease states already. I knew the procedures, and I knew most of the devices. And to be honest with you, they were the ones that recruited me out of the lab. Well, after a couple of years as a clinical specialist, an opportunity presented itself to move into sales. Now, clearly, this was a step up in my career progression, and my move into that position, it was logical for me. I mean, it just made sense. That's the next step on the road, right? But the question was, did the company see it that way? Did they see it as being the next logical step? See, once again, I was eminently qualified. I knew the positions. I'd worked with most of them. I had relationships. I had relationships with the representatives in the region. Well, the company saw it my way. I interviewed, and they gave me the position as a sales rep. Now, during my tenure as a rep, due to several region realignments, I had this kind of rotating, revolving door of managers. And some of my customers actually would joke, you know, who's your boss this week? Just no continuity in leadership. But then the decision was made by upper management to place a regional manager in the Chicagoland area. And I thought, okay, here's my chance. Here's my chance to further my career, advance, right? I mean, to be honest with you, it had always been my goal to go as far as I could, climb the corporate ladder. And once again, I saw myself as the logical choice. I knew all the physicians. I'd worked with them. I had the relationships. Certainly, the company would see it my way. So I interviewed. I crushed it. Crushed the interview. But, if you haven't guessed it by now, I didn't get the job. And the person that they hired, I couldn't believe it, honestly. He'd only been with the company a couple of years. He'd never made his number in the whole time that he was there. He lived in Atlanta. He didn't even know the physicians, let alone the reps in the area. But this is the guy that they hired to be my boss. Well, as you can imagine, I was angry. I mean, that was my job, right? I deserved that job. I was the one who was qualified. I was the logical choice. And you give it to him? That's not fair, right? Exactly. That's not fair. And I resented that decision. And yes, I was jealous. And I envied that position. And I had to deal with those emotions for quite a while. It just wasn't fair. You ever find yourself in a position like that? Maybe you were passed over for a promotion that you thought you deserved, or you didn't get that job that you wanted or needed so badly, or maybe you saw someone else, a family member, a neighbor maybe, they got the job, they got that new raise, they got that promotion, they pull up in a new car, and you think, why can't that be me? You ever find yourself feeling that way? Saying to yourself, that's just not fair. Or maybe you're the one who does get the raise. You do get that new job, that promotion. And you go out and you buy that new car. And you pull up in the driveway. But you know, you don't pull all the way into the garage. You want to make sure that the neighbor gets an eyeful, right? Yeah. Then he comes over to check out the new wheels and you say, yeah, you know, I got that new job, that promotion, so yeah, driving a new car now. What are you driving over? Oh yeah, man, I remember when I used to have to drive something like that. Little exaggeration, maybe? Or maybe not? I mean, have you ever heard people talk like that or act like that? Have you ever acted like that? Either on the envious side or on the boastful side? And how many of you thought that my opening illustration was a little boasting? You can be honest. Kind of sounded like it to me, right? Yeah, I got this good job, got a better job. Yep. I did that on purpose. I did. Well, today, as we continue in our series, Love Is, we look closely at envy and pride. And as we seek a better understanding of love and what that looks like, we've come to understand over the last couple of weeks how important love is. And not just any kind of love, but the kind of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's really interesting that in Jesus' final moments with the disciples, he reiterates the concept of love over and over and over again. We see it in the book of John. He's constantly talking to them about love. He says, abide in my love. Love one another as I have loved. He says, love one another multiple times. See, he wanted the disciples, and he wants us too, right? Because Jesus is talking to us through the Word. He wants us to understand how important love is. Because as we learned a couple of weeks ago, Paul tells us at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, those first three verses, without love, everything that we do is what? It's meaningless, right? It's nothing. All the words we speak, all the ministry we do, even the sacrifices that we make are nothing without agape love. Love must be the foundation of our lives. It must be the bedrock of everything we do. It must be our motivation. It's that love that needs to drive us and compel us. And then last week we looked at the first part of verse 4, where Paul begins to describe the characteristics of this agape love, what love looks like in our lives. He says that our love is patient. And if you remember, that means that love suffers long, right? Love is slow to anger. Love is patient. And he says that love is kind. Love always acts in a way that benefits others. Well, today, we continue in verse 4. And what we see here is that Paul kind of changes his tack a little bit. See, because he began by telling us what love is, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Now he kind of switches gears and he starts to tell us what love is not. He describes it by telling us what love is not. And in the middle of verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love does not envy. It does not boast. Now, that's the NIV, the New International Version. And I always like to look at other translations because I think that gives you a more rounded idea of what the passage is trying to say. And I really like the Amplified Bible on this one because it says that love is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud. I love that because that kind of brings in a number of aspects, right? Jealousy, envious, bragging, pride. And you can see from my sermon title that I settled on the two words envy and pride. Because Paul says that love is not envious or proud. So let's take them one at a time. And let's see where we fall with regard to these characteristics. Because we said from the outset, right, that we were going to examine ourselves. Right? We're going to look into the mirror of God's Word and see how we're doing with this love thing. So, love does not envy. And if we look at the original Greek word, the word zeloi, we notice that it's very similar to the English word zealous. It's really where that word comes from. But you know, the Greek word zeloi can actually have a very positive meaning. It can have a very negative meaning. Paul actually uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 12:31, where he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he tells the Corinthian Christians to earnestly desire those gifts. Be zealous for those spiritual gifts. In other words, that's the positive connotation to that word. But in chapter 13, verse 4, Paul warns against burning with this kind of desire. That's the negative connotation. Now, the definition of envy in the English dictionary is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. A desire to have a quality, possession, or other desirable attribute belonging to someone else. Sounds like envy to me, right? And those are very accurate definitions, but for the purposes of our discussion this morning, I want to use a little bit more of a kind of biblical definition. So what we're going to say is that envy is defined as resenting God's blessing and grace in other people's lives while ignoring it in your own. Does that sound about right? Resenting God's blessing and grace in other people's lives while ignoring it in our own. See, we love when God pours out His grace and His blessings on us, right? But sometimes we're not so thrilled when we see Him pouring out His grace and His blessings on other people. And if we find ourselves with those kind of feelings, that's envy. And that is not love. You cannot be envious of others and love them at the same time. It can't be done. Because true agape love is sacrificial, right? It's about everyone else. Envy is selfish. It's about self. They're on the opposite ends of the spectrum. And envy, friends, is one of the least productive and most damaging of all sins. It accomplishes nothing except to hurt and destroy relationships. For example, from the Old Testament, out of envy, Cain murdered Abel. Out of envy, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Envy is what drove Saul to pursue and try to kill David. And it was envy that put Jesus on the cross. In Matthew 27:18, it tells us that Jesus knew that they had handed him over out of jealousy. They were envious. Envy destroys. But you know, it does something else pretty destructive as well. Because envy devalues what God has done for you. It says, God, you just haven't done enough. I deserve more. I should have what they have. I should be what they are, what I have, what I am. It's not good enough. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. Envy says it's not fair, right? In Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable that deals with this subject, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And in Matthew 20, Jesus says, "The kingdom from heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing to pay the workers one denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So here's a guy that has a vineyard. He needs people to work. He goes out and he hires some people at the first hour. Now, just so we know, a workday back then, kind of glad I wasn't working back then, because the workday started at 6 a.m. and it ended at 6 p.m. Yeah, 12-hour workday. I know some of you guys already work 12 hours, but our typical workday in America is 8 hours. But the landowner hires them to work 12 hours for a denarius. A denarius, it's a day's wage. We'll call it $100. But you know, as the day goes on, he needs more workers, and he goes out and he hires more people. He hires some at 9 o'clock, 9 in the morning. He hires some at noon. He hires some at 3. He even goes out and hires some at 5 o'clock, 1 hour from quitting time. And he tells these workers that he hires later in the day, "I will pay you what is right." Well, quitting time comes and everybody lines up to get paid. The guys that started at 5, they get in line first. They go up there and they get a denarius. They get $100 for working 1 hour. And if you're familiar with the story, what are the other guys thinking when they see this? They're thinking, "We're going to get more. We're going to get more than a denarius, right?" What happens? When they go to get paid, they get the same. Everybody gets $100, one denarius. And what do? They start complaining, right? They start complaining. "These guys that started at 5, they only worked an hour. And we worked 12 hours in the blazing sun. And they get the same that we get? That's not fair, exactly." What does the landowner say? Landowner says, "Friend." And I want you to notice that he calls them friend. He doesn't refer to them as a servant. He doesn't refer to them as a worker, someone working for him. He says, "Friend." By the way, does everybody know who the landowner is, right? Who's the landowner? God, right? Jesus. He says, "Friend, I'm not treating you unfairly. You did agree with me for a denarius, didn't you? Take what is yours and go. I want to give this man, this last man, as much as I gave you. I am allowed to do what I want with my own money, am I not? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Friends, we cannot compare ourselves to other people. We just can't do it. And I know that that's the tendency, right? But we have to stop comparing ourselves to others and measuring our blessings against theirs. And we have to stop saying it's not fair, right? We have to stop saying it's not fair. Because fair according to whom? Fair according to whom? Us? I mean, who are we to question God and His generosity? Are we God? You can say no. We're not. we have to come to grips with a fact. And this is the fact that we have to come to grips with. See, if the only thing God did for us was to send His Son to save us, He's already done far more than we deserve. You get that? If the only thing God has done for us is send His Son to save us, He's already done far more than we deserve. Yet, God pours out His blessing on us. We have to be honest, friends. Everyone in this room has been blessed by God beyond measure. Beyond measure. God has been generous with all of us. Love doesn't envy others. So what about this pride thing and boasting? We haven't talked about that yet. Because Paul says in verse 4 that love does not boast. And it's interesting here because this is a Greek word that Paul actually kind of made up just for the Corinthian church. It had never been seen before in Greek literature. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And it really means to behave as a braggart or to vaunt oneself, to boast excessively. One definition says to behave as a windbag. Yeah, I like that one. I like that one. Makes me think of politicians in this election season, right? By the way, I had this discussion with a guy from South Dakota yesterday because he was talking about the Windy City. I said, you know that the Windy City is called the Windy City. It has nothing to do with the weather, right? You guys know that, right? The Windy City doesn't mean that it's really windy over there. It was named the Windy City because the politicians are full of hot air. And there's a lot of wind coming out of their mouths. It's true about all politicians in Illinois. That's why I am now over here. We won't get into that, though. But the idea, honestly, friends, is for Paul, speaking in a way that wounds others, that causes unrest or discord, and has an inordinate desire to call attention to one's self. That's what Paul's talking about here. And I joke that it makes me think of politicians, but if we're honest, it really kind of describes all of mankind, right? And I get it. We want to put our best foot forward. We want to be seen in the best light. That's why people's Facebook pages look the way they do, right? Come on, let's be honest. There's a little bit of braggadocio in there. I know. I was on Facebook at one time. But I get it. We like when people notice our successes and miss our failures. So we have these strategies, right? We have these strategies that highlight the good and downplay the bad. We boast about our successes and we create these, really, honestly, errors of conceit. We may even get a little cocky, maybe a little arrogant. Or a more subtle and almost even acceptable way of being prideful is always bringing the conversation back to ourselves and our accomplishments. You ever talk to someone like that? You're talking about something and all of a sudden you're talking about them again? And then you try to get off the subject and all of a sudden you're talking about them again? Yeah, I have. Not me, but I have. Or, there's an even more subtle way, and that is by constantly talking about how wounded we are and how poorly we've been treated and how we're the victim. See, self-pity and boasting are both forms of pride. They really are. They're both forms of pride. And that is not love. That's not true agape love, because self-pity and boasting are about self. Agape love is about others. We learn a lesson about boasting in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 4, the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was walking out on the roof of his palace, looking out over his kingdom. And he said to himself, "Isn't Babylon great? I've built a royal palace in it by my own might and power for the sake of my majesty." That sounds like boasting, right? That is boasting. But a voice from heaven said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom has been taken from you." And the text tells us that immediately he was driven away from the people to eat grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Boasting can be destructive. And you know, Jesus taught on this subject as well. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 20, we see Him teaching His disciples. And again, He's teaching us, right? And in this passage, He tells a parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee, member of the Jewish ruling body, high up in society, followed the rules, kept the law perfectly, even created these new traditions based on his interpretation of the law. And on the other hand, a tax collector, who was really a hated member of Jewish society. And the Pharisee steps forward and he says, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, dishonest people, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my entire income." Does that sound like a prayer? Doesn't sound like a prayer to me, because it's all about him, right? You notice he says "I" four times. The focus is on himself. And he's comparing himself to someone else. We talked about that, right? Just a few moments ago. We can't do that. That's not how this works. But the tax collector can't even approach the temple. He can't even come close. He can't even look up to heaven. And he prays, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner that I am." Which one did Jesus say went away justified? Was it the tax collector? Absolutely. Absolutely. The point is this. Just like envy, pride and boasting have consequences, friends, destructive consequences. And neither are characteristic of love. True agape love. So how do we combat this natural tendency toward envy and pride? Because we, as Christians, want to be obedient to God's command to love others with the same agape love that He pours out on us. How do we do that? And quickly this morning, I want to offer up two things that we can focus on to battle envy and pride. Two things. First, we need to learn, friends, to be content with God's blessing and will for our lives. We need to be content with God's blessing and will for our lives. Friend, God created you to be you. He has a perfect plan for your life. You believe that? Not one amen? God has a perfect plan for your life, right? Amen. But I know that, you know, the world tells you not to be content. No, you shouldn't be content. The world tells you more, more, more. You know, the world tells you to grab for all the gusto you can, right? The bigger house, the nicer car. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those in and of themselves. But you can't look at what your neighbor has and say, that's not fair. See, Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment does bring a great profit. We bring nothing into this world. We take nothing from it. See, you'll never find contentment in stuff. You'll never find contentment in possessions or money. It's just not going to do it. True contentment, friends, is found only in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. The love of God is enough. That's enough. And it's only when we receive that love and share that love do we find a deep, deep satisfaction with the blessings and will of God in our lives. We need to be content. Second, we need to humble ourselves before the God of the universe. Proverbs 29:23 tells us that a person's pride will bring about his downfall, but the humble in spirit will gain honor. Jesus, our perfect example. He could have gone around boasting, right? He could have gone around filled with pride. I mean, He was the Son of God. Yet He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to the will of the Father. He humbled Himself to that perfect will, even to the point of death on a cross. And He did that, friends, for you and for me. Because of that, Peter tells us to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you. Throw all your worry on Him because He cares for you. Friends, God loves you with that agape love that we've been talking about. Boasting and pride and envy lead to destruction, but God loves contentment and humility. Friends, I pray that we here at Hope Church would live lives that are worthy of the calling to which we are called. That we'd put aside envy, put aside the pride and the boasting. Can you imagine how improved our relationships would be if we did that? Our relationships with each other, but our relationships with the community as well? Let's be obedient to God's command to love Him and love our neighbors. And remember, love does not envy, and love is not proud. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and praise You. Lord, we thank You so much for the blessings and the love that You pour down on us. And Lord, I just pray that we would be thankful and that we would be content, Lord. Content with those blessings. They're amazing. We've been blessed in ways that we can't even imagine. I pray that we would be content, and I pray that we would be a people that would humble ourselves before You, the God of the universe. Father, we love You, and we pray that You would continue to fill us with Your love, that we might love our neighbors. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.